Let's read together 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. Now, in the second half of the chapter, we have the distinctive role of Christian women in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Once again, let's begin with some background notes. The theme of 1 Timothy is church order. The reason the Apostle Paul wrote this first century letter to Timothy was to guide and direct and encourage Timothy in establishing the church at Ephesus. The church was not to be set up any old way. Paul communicated to Timothy the divine pattern for the establishment and functioning of a New Testament church. This is the content of the epistle of 1 Timothy. Now, we believe that in 1 Timothy, we have the divine pattern not only for the church of the first century, but for the New Testament church of today. So if ever you're involved in setting up a church or wondering about how a New Testament church should be structured and function, read the book of 1 Timothy. We don't believe you organize and structure a church any way you choose or just whatever way works. No, there is a divine pattern and order to follow. Now, here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we have the distinctive roles of men and women in the church. Not just the first century church at Ephesus, but any New Testament church today. We saw in the first half of the chapter that the role of men in the church demands public praying. Now, in the second half of the chapter, we have the role of women in the church. And that brings us to our doctrinal point for this half of the chapter. The role of women in the church is supportive and important. The role of women in the church is supportive and important. Now, if you're a Christian feminist, you've already tuned me out and turned me off because you don't like that concept of women in a supportive role. But clearly, this passage of Scripture teaches that women do not have an upfront leadership role in the church, but rather they have more of a quiet, behind-the-scenes supportive role in the church. An important role, for sure. To limit this clear teaching to only the first century church at Ephesus is extremely hard to do for two reasons. Number one, Paul's argument from the immediate context, as we'll see. And number two, the teaching of the rest of the New Testament. Now, we have four subpoints under this doctrinal point. A, the dress code for Christian women. B, the good works of Christian women. C, the silence of Christian women. And D, the promise to Christian women. So subpoint A, the dress code for Christian women, verses 9 and 10. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. The main idea here is that Christian women are not to draw attention to themselves by their looks, but rather by their godliness and good works. Scripture teaches a moderate middle-of-the-road policy for women's dress. In other words, the idea would not be to draw attention by outrageously expensive or conspicuous clothes on the one hand, or by drab and old-fashioned clothes on the other hand. A moderate middle-of-the-road policy for women's dress. The mention of braided hair here also has to do with dress. You see, in the first century, some women would draw attention to themselves by weaving gold and silver strands and pearls in their hair in elaborate hairstyles. So this is not a ban on women braiding their hair today or wearing gold and silver and pearls for jewelry today. No, but the principle still applies. Christian women should not be trying to draw attention to themselves by their clothes or their hairstyles or their jewelry, but rather by their godliness and good works. Subpoint B, the good works of Christian women, verse 10, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. The good works of Christian women reflect the beauty of their character, something costly clothes and jewelry can never do. Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, and Lydia in Acts chapter 16, and Phoebe in Romans chapter 16 are wonderful biblical examples of Christian women involved in good works. Acts 9:36 says that Dorcas abounded with deeds of kindness and charity. We see in Acts 16 that Lydia supported the church at Philippi, which met in her house. And in Romans 16, verse 1, we read that Phoebe was a servant of the church in Cenchrea. These women were serving in important supportive ministries. Don't ever get the idea that supportive ministry only involves singing in choirs or serving at church suppers. Without the supportive good deeds of Christian women, the church today would be in very bad shape. Subpoint C, the silence of Christian women, verses 11 through 14. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now the word silence here in verses 11 and 12 does not mean no talking. It's the idea of not being disruptive, but rather having a gentle and quiet and teachable spirit. This is the same word that's used in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4 for Christian women. Let me read that. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or of putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Same word there for quiet is used. The idea of a gentle and quiet and teachable spirit. Verse 12 here in 1 Timothy 2 says, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. This scripture is not saying women don't have the spiritual gift of teaching. And it is not saying that Christian women can't use their gift of teaching. Remember Priscilla, who along with her husband Aquila taught Apollos, Acts chapter 18. And in Titus 2, we read that the older Christian women are to teach the younger Christian women. But the point here is that the role of the Christian woman in the church is not the upfront preacher or teacher. In verses 13 and 14, Paul gives the reason why the role of women in the church is not as upfront leader and authoritative teacher. Verse 13 and 14 once again, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Notice that Paul's argument goes back to creation. It's not just an illustration, it's an argument as to why women are not to be the leaders and teaching authorities in the church. Now, any argument that's based on creation is hard to get around culturally because creation precedes culture. So the directives given here in 1 Timothy 2 were not just for the church at Ephesus in the first century. These directives are normative for the church today. Now, the creation argument is twofold. First, there is the order of creation. Verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. This does not mean that Eve was inferior to Adam. No, she was equal to Adam, but she was functionally subordinate to Adam. Subordination is not inferiority. Some folks never seem to understand this principle. You remember the Lord Jesus was subject to God the Father while on this earth, but not inferior. So subordination is not inferiority. And then the second part of the creation argument is the matter of the fall. Verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. The point here is not that it's all the woman's fault, and this is her penalty. Romans chapter 5 makes it clear that Adam was just as much at fault. Romans 5:14 refers to the fall as, quote, the transgression of Adam. Eve at least was deceived when she sinned. Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. So the point that's being made here in 1 Timothy 2:14 is that Eve stepped out of her God-given supportive role and did not talk it over with her husband Adam, and was thus vulnerable and deceived. You see, God has made the woman more compassionate and heart-oriented than the man. This is her important strength and how she complements man. But when the woman, like Eve, steps out of this important supportive role in the authority structure that God has designed, she becomes vulnerable to attack from the enemy. Therefore, in the church, the woman is not to have the role of authority in leadership and doctrinal teaching, but rather have a supportive role. Subpoint D, the promise to Christian women, verse 15. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. What does this verse mean anyway? There have been several interpretations of this verse, and you can see this reflected in various translations. She will be saved, she will be kept safe, she will be preserved. So what is the right interpretation? Certainly it can't refer to eternal salvation. There are many women who are saved and have not had children. Salvation is through trust in Christ. And it can't mean that Christian women will not suffer in childbirth. Many godly women have suffered and even died in childbirth. Does it mean her salvation is through the childbearing, namely the birth of the Messiah? There are a number of Christians who hold that interpretation. And there are many other interpretations for this verse. Most likely, in view of the context about the role of the woman, the idea here is that the role of the woman, as God intended it, is saved or preserved through the raising of children. The word childbearing here includes more than just the birth of children. It includes the raising of children as well. So the godly woman raising her children for the Lord has a tremendous effect on the Christian community and on the world as well. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. That's not a biblical verse, but it is a biblical principle. Godly Hannah changed the course of Israel through the ministry of her son Samuel. You know, it's been said that behind every godly man in the limelight, you'll usually find a godly mother. Notice the importance of the woman's steadfast faith, love, holiness, and self-control there in verse 15. The role of women in the church is supportive and important. Practical application. Are you content to be a woman? Let me ask you ladies here this morning. Are you content to be a woman? I mean in view of this clear teaching of the Bible that the role of women in the church is a supportive role. Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but if you're not content to be a woman in this supportive role, I don't think that you'll ever really be happy serving the Lord. The supportive role of the woman in the church is so very important. No church can really function well without the supportive role of its women. Are you content to be a woman?